As we've said, we're starting a series on Christ, our Redeemer, and we want to really look at why Jesus had to come to earth to save men, and why he had to come as a man to earth to save men. And each week we'll look at a different aspect of this work of Jesus and how it brings us back to peace with God. And although there's a little bit of a similar theme in Hebrews in the mornings, and it may be a little bit repetitive, I think, especially as we lead into Christmas, but at any time, it's not a bad thing to be immersed and consumed by the work of Christ and what he does as our Lord and Saviour. And so our focus this evening is on the topic of Christ's obedience or his righteousness. And we're going to look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and 2 verses 18 and 19 especially. And I want to encourage us in the significance of Christ's obedience for us who are disobedient. And I also want to challenge us that this is something that we need to share with all people we see and at all times of the year, but especially during this Christmas period. So before we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you tonight and we can learn from your words. And we thank you that we can turn to your scriptures and we can see truth, Lord. And I pray that this evening we know more our sin and how helpless we are before you as sinners, but even more so that we see how great of a Saviour your Son Jesus Christ is and how righteous he was and how that we can come to you in his righteousness. And I pray that we know that more this evening than we did when we came, all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll read again the two verses that we're going to deal with tonight. And if you want to open up your Bibles again, it's Romans 5 and it's verse 18 and 19. And I'll read it. It says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." And so Paul here is presenting us two men, and he's presenting us a problem and a solution. And that is what I'm going to take us through tonight. And so I have two points. The first point is going to be this problem and this man associated with the problem. And the second point will be the solution and the man that is associated with the solution. And so firstly, as Paul does, I will deal with the problem and the man associated. And Paul says that all men are under the condemnation of God because all men are sinners. So that's our problem. We are under the judgment of God because we are all sinners, all of us. And this is because of one man's trespass, because of one man's disobedience. And so this problem of sin is a major theme that's already running through the first four chapters of Romans. And Paul is impressing on his readers that this is a serious problem. And this is a problem for all people. And this should be a main concern for everyone. And so I thought I'd get another quote from early in Romans, and it's from chapter 3, and it reads from verse 10. It's quite famous. It says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not one." So this is a serious condition. We are worthless to God. And Paul is stressing that this is not a problem for some. This is not a problem for people who are really bad. This is a problem for all of us. And he also points to the root or the start of this problem. And so if we think back to Genesis 1, it tells us the account of creation in six days. All was made, and that included Adam and Eve. And I went through this with my Sunday school kids today, so they should be able to say it as well, that God described the world as very good when it was all made. And so there was a perfect world, a good world, and it was at peace with God. And this included the humans that were in it. Adam and Eve were living with God in peace, and God was happy with them. God said they were very good. But as we know, something went wrong. And this is what Paul is pointing to in the one man. In Genesis chapter 3, not long after, we know that Adam eats the fruit that was forbidden to him, and he became cursed. And this sin of Adam's is the root of our big problem as humanity. And there's a few things that Paul points out to us about this fall of Adam, about this disobedience, and I want you to note them. So the first one I want to note is that Paul tells us that this sin was disobedience. Adam's sin was disobedience. Adam was made in a good world that was full of good trees with good fruit to eat. He was forbidden by his creator to eat from one tree. And of course, what did he do? He went and ate from that tree. The root of Adam's sin was rebelling against his creator. He went against what he was created and told by God to do. He went and ate from the fruit that he was not supposed to eat of. And the same is for us today. All the sins we commit at their heart is rebellion against our creator. It is rebelling against what we are made to do, just like Adam. And so, the second thing I want us to note is that clearly Adam's sin has spread. Adam is often described as a representative. We've had the election recently, so you might want to think of him as a president or a prime minister. But Adam is a far greater representative than that, because he did not just affect a country, and he did not just, his decision did just not dictate an organization, but what he did has been passed on to all humanity. Everyone that has come after Adam has been affected by this sin he did. And we have babies in church now, and one thing I have noticed people often comment on a new baby is the features or the personality traits that have been passed from the parents onto the child. And sometimes this can be fortunate for the child, and at other times not so much. But we don't get to choose, do we? It just comes to us. Sometimes it's no good at all. But Adam, the first man, when he sinned, he passed on the status and the nature of sin. We are born with sinful hearts and we cannot change them. We can see this too. We don't have to teach those children how to sin. We don't have to teach them how to disobey. They just do this naturally, don't they? And this is because of what Adam had done. And so the last thing I want to note about this sin of Adam is, as it spread, it also spread the condemnation of God to all as well. And so the judgment of God has come upon all mankind. The world is no longer in the state it was made. It is no longer very good. We can see this in the world around us. I mean, every organization or every sport you may play in, there's always rules and there's always a penalty for those rules. And I've played many rugby games, probably too many if you ask my wife or my mother, but I've never been in a game where someone didn't break the rules. And this is the reality for everything. Sport is not a great example, but you can look at it, everything in the world. It is all affected by sin. And the condemnation also comes with that sin. There is a penalty. And so Adam's sin has brought us all under the wrath of God. We are all inexcusable. We are all rebellious. We are all disobedient. We are all guilty. And we all will face his judgment if we continue in rebellion against him. The church in Rome that was listening to Paul, they would have had Jewish converts like Paul himself. And so what Paul wanted to make clear to them was that everyone was in the same boat. Everyone was on an even playing field. The sin of Adam affected the Jews and the Gentiles alike. There was no more sinful or less sinful race or group of people. Everyone was under the wrath of God, and everyone had this same big problem. So for us today, for me, as someone who was lucky enough to be raised in a Christian family and taught good morals, I'm still, without Christ, as guilty and under the wrath of God as someone who has never read the Bible. And that is because I have inherently earned this nature of sin. And my heart inherently, when I was born, wanted to sin and continued to sin. And this is the reality for everyone today. We all fall short. And this is not a popular topic, especially at Christmas time, but but even all year round now, and it's maybe even not even popular in some churches today. And even as we sang that song, we sing it in Sunday school, and I think it's kind of a strange song to sing with kids, isn't it? We don't often sing songs about being sinners to kids. We like to sing about Christ's love, and that's good, but the other reality is true as well. We are sinners, and we need to know this. And Paul spends a long time in this book of Romans, making sure that his listeners understood this, and that they understood that they are in a sinful state, and that its origin is in Adam. And he stresses this uncomfortable reality of the problem that we all have in Adam, so that they could see the solution in another man, and so that we could see the need for righteousness in another man. And the same is true of us today. We too need to know the problem of sin, and we too need to tell the others of the problem of sin, so that they may see the solution in another man. Let me read the two verses again before I go to our second point. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So, in direct contrast, we will look at the other man now, and we will look at another act, and we will look at another representative, and we will look at the solution to this big problem. And this second man, of course, is Jesus Christ. And the first thing we see was Jesus was obedient, or Jesus was righteous. We saw Adam's disobedience has earned the wrath and judgment of God. So it is fitting that we need another representative that is obedient. All humans in Adam are unable to please God. And so we needed someone who was different. We needed someone who could obey God. We needed someone who could please God. We needed someone outside of creation. And so, again, as we come into Christmas, this is why the Virgin Mary giving birth to Christ, the Son of God, is so important. This miracle of the incarnation had to happen so that we could have a righteous representative who was not disobedient and not under the fall of Adam. And it's not just Paul who makes a big deal out of Christ's obedience. Sorry, I hope I don't keep doing that. The prophet Isaiah tells us in his prophecies that Christ is the obedient servant. And Jesus also tells us in multiple places that he is the obedient one. I just picked one, and it's in John 14, and it's verse 31. Jesus tells us, "I do exactly as my Father commanded me." And there are many more examples where Jesus tells us he only says what his Father told him to say. He only does what his Father told him to do. All Jesus did was obedient to the Father. And so, Jesus was not like any other man and has not come into this world like any other man. And this is what qualifies him to redeem. This is what qualifies him to save. All the rest of us are helpless. All the rest of us are stuck in our sin, remember. But Christ is not. And this is why he is the only other representative we can have. And so it is important to remember that he was the only one that was born righteous and obedient. But the next question is, how does his obedience save us? We know he's qualified to save, but how does he do it? And the answer is in two parts. The first part is Jesus undoes the work of Adam. Jesus undoes the work of Adam. So again, I'm probably getting repetitive, but we saw that the wrath of God is upon us, and that is in Adam. But Christ obediently came to earth to take away that wrath from us and to take it upon himself on the cross and die. If you read Philippians 2 and from verse 7, it says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus, who earned the favour of God, chose to come and endure the wrath of God on the cross for the disobedient. And so that is the first thing Jesus does in saving us with his obedience. He obediently took the wrath that we deserved. The second thing Jesus does is his work of obedience does not only take away the sin, but it also attributes righteousness to us who aren't righteous. So again, if we look back to Genesis 1, we saw a world that was very good and pleasing to God. And Adam, as he was created, was pleasing to God and doing what he was made to do. But when he sinned, he no longer could please God, and he no longer had the favor of God. Jesus, as he came to earth, he lived the life that Adam was supposed to. He kept the will of his Father at all times. Jesus never sinned. He continued to obey from his birth, through his childhood, and then into his ministry through hunger, through rejection, through betrayal, through physical attacks, and ultimately in his death, he continued to be obedient to God. And this obedience was very pleasing to God, Mark tells us. And this obedience gives the title of eternal life with God. And this obedience can then be credited, this title can then be claimed by anyone who is found in Christ. So not only does Jesus wipe our debt of wrath by taking it on the cross, he also credits our accounts with his obedience so that we too may have peace and life with God eternally. These two are, when you study theology, often described as active and passive obedience. And I'm not sure whether those terms are helpful or not, but active obedience is that crediting of the righteousness, and passive obedience is Christ taking away our sin. But I wanted to helpfully point out that these are not two separate parts of Christ's work, but these are actually, in fact, two needs for us as sinners. We need the wrath of God taken away, and we need the righteousness of Christ accredited to us. So these are not two parts of Christ's work, but they are two needs of us satisfied by the one work of Christ's obedience. So I just want to read our text again for us. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience there were many made sinners, so by the one man's obedience there will be many made righteous. So in Christ's obedience, we can be found in favor of God. We can be justified. We can be made righteous and under the blessings of God. And so the next question that immediately comes to mind is, who does Christ represent? And who are the ones that will gain the benefits of Christ's obedience? And this is the last thing I want to point out from our passage today. And that is that Christ's offer of representation is for all people. Christ's offer of obedience to be credited to us and to take away our wrath is for all people. We saw Paul was very intent on making sure all his readers knew that they were in Adam, didn't matter whether they were Jew or Gentile, and so too did he want them to know that there is no partiality in access to Christ. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, you can come to him. And so the same is today. There is no race that is excluded. There is no level of sin that disqualifies. There is no religion that Jesus does not call people from to be under his representation. We are all equally in Adam, and we all equally sin in Adam, and we all equally need a new representation in Christ. But we must be careful. While Paul is telling us the offer of the gospel is for everyone, he is not saying that everyone will be saved. This would contradict with what is taught in the rest of the Bible, and this would contradict with what Paul believed. Another verse that is similar, and that might help us, is a famous verse, John 3:16, and I'll read it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And if you keep reading, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned. Jesus, when he says he came to the world in love to save the world, is not saying he came to save everyone. He is saying he came to save people from all tribes, tongues, and nations, and that the gospel is to go out to all peoples. But as we read on, we see that Jesus also knew that not everyone will accept this salvation, and not everyone will turn to him in faith, and that some will remain in their sin and under the condemnation of God. And so, as we consider our text one last time, when Paul says that one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, and one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous, what he is saying is that all men have access to God's way of salvation. All men have access to Christ's salvation, and all men can turn to him as their new representative. Adam's sin has been spread to all of us, and we are all born under the wrath of God. But Christ's obedience earns God's favour and earns life eternally and is offered to all. And so the question is he your righteous representative? Or are you in your natural state of sin in Adam? Have you laid a hold of him in faith to solve your biggest problem of sin? And this is a serious question. Again, I'll stress that Paul gives us two options. Paul gives us two men. And we are naturally born under Adam, and we are naturally gifted the problem of sin from Adam. And we continue on in our sin, and we will face the judgment of God. But we are also given Christ. And Christ has come as a man to take away the sins of many. And so we have the opportunity to turn to a new representative, to a righteous representative, to someone who obeyed, to someone who did what we cannot, and we can freely accept his salvation, and we can be righteous in him. And if you're a Christian, if Christ is your representative today, if you have turned to him, the challenge is to boldly proclaim this gospel to all people. All people have the same problem that we once faced. All people are disobedient and face the judgment of God. But we are told here that we are to go out and proclaim the gospel shamelessly to all people. Christmas is an interesting time because, at least here in Sydney, I think you would have to say that everybody celebrates it in some way or another. No matter what your nationality or religion, we all get public holidays, and the kids get a ridiculous amount of school holidays, and everything really slows down come late December. And so everyone gets a sense of relaxation. Everyone gets to spend time with their families that usually are working. And yet a lot of people don't know that Christmas is, or at least used to be, all about Jesus Christ's birth. And I think it's a good reminder for us, as we enjoy the benefits of possibly some much-needed holidays and some much-needed rest, that there is a far greater need than rest. And there's a far greater need for all of us in Adam. But also there are far greater benefits than a holiday in Christ, the one who came as a man. And there are far better benefits to him being your obedient representative, to turning to him to solve your biggest problem. There are far greater benefits in the gospel and holding firm to the gospel. And we must lay hold of it, and we must call others to do the same. I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he came as the obedient representative. We thank you that he came and solved our biggest problem. We thank you that he came and undid the work of Adam. And we ask that you will continue to remind us of how much we need him and how much we need his righteousness to earn your favour, because we cannot do it on our own. And we also ask that we are a church that continues to tell others and continues to plead with others that they too need Jesus Christ, Lord, They too need your son, and they need his obedience. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.